Well, this past week, we celebrated the transfiguration of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the transfiguration was a preparation for the crucifixion. In preparation because the apostles needed to know with certainty that this man, Jesus, was truly the Christ, and that he was truly God, perfect man and perfect God. And so it is, when he went up on the mountain, he was transfigured. And Peter, James, and John, who had been brought there by the Savior to bear witness to this, were completely overcome by the uncreated energies that came forth from our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we always say, they didn't shine upon him, they came forth from him. And so it is, the transfiguration prepared them for the sufferings that he would endure. It also, in terms of the cycle of the feast in the Holy Church, the Transfiguration prepares us for the Dormition of the Most Holy Mother of God, for her falling asleep. And it prepares us in the same way, namely that we have seen the divinity of Christ through the Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John bore witness to this, for they saw it. And amazingly, in its fullness, and yet only as each one could endure. And so it is, we as faithful Christians, who live according to the rule of the Holy Church and its divine services, have seen the uncreated energies of God. We have seen our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he come to do? He came to sanctify us, to make us pure, and to make us holy, so that what was new to the apostles, witnessed by Peter, James, and John, would be something that we could all enter into. And this is, in a sense, the essence of the path of salvation, is that we be sanctified. And we submit, of course, or we are submitted to baptism and chrismation, and we live a life of piety, confessing our sins, receiving the holy mysteries, and saying our prayers each and every day in order to bring the grace that was revealed into the very interior of our lives, into our hearts, the purification of our hearts. And today, which is the day before the Dormition, but knowing that so many of you will be bound by work and other things, and perhaps we'll not be able to celebrate the feast tomorrow, I want to speak a little bit about it. And what we have is we have precisely the miracle of sanctification, and the Holy Fathers call it deification, made manifest once again in the falling asleep, and then literally the resurrection of our Most Holy Lady Theotokos and Ever Virgin Mary. And we have this wonderful icon in the center of the church. And here she is lying on her bed. And the apostles surrounding her. And then behind her is the Lord. And he's holding this little, what would appear to be an infant. And what it is the soul of the Most Holy Mother of God. And what's amazing about this whole mystery of God's incarnation is that when God decided to bring about salvation through the incarnation, he had to have a vessel. He had to have a vessel. In Isaiah, prophesied this. And when the Israelites were, and the children of God were in great distress and being surrounded by and attacked by the Syrians, there were many prophecies to encourage them. But Isaiah said, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so it is already prophesied in the Old Testament that our Savior will be born of a virgin. And there are many other prophecies that indicate the same thing. And so the time came, in the very beginning, and Joachim and Anna were very pious, God-fearing, continuously worshiping in the temple, offering sacrifices according to their obediences in the law, praying constantly for a child. And they were barren. And so it is in their old age, when they were beyond the years even of passion, God instructed them to come together, and they conceived. And that which they conceived, by the request and the will and the commandment of God, and conceived in obedience to him, was the Most Holy Mother of God. And they had made a vow in their old age, praying, "Lord, give us a child." They had made a vow that if they were given a child, they would then give that child back to God in holiness. And we see this, actually. We've seen this. It's very rare, and we certainly don't see it in our own times, but we've seen it in ancient times, where pious people who were given a child late in their life and have been praying for years and years and years for this progeny, give the child to monasticism. And so it is, there was associated with the temple, essentially what we would call a convent today. And when the Mother of God was 3 years old, she was brought to this convent, which was attached to the temple, right next to the temple, and committed to their care. Obviously, they went daily to visit her, and to nurture her, and to express their love and affection for her. But the Mother of God was there. And according to holy tradition, the angels brought her into the Holy of Holies. And it says that she was fed there. Now, this, of course, is a great mystery. However, we are carnal. We are bound by our flesh. And what's amazing is, in a sense, we think that our carnality and our worldly, we see material things, and only material things for the most part, that this is natural. But the truth is, it's unnatural. What's truly natural is to be spiritual. What we take as natural is the result of the fall. And what is the result of the death and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior is that we be spiritual. And so it is, the Mother of God was fed spiritually by the angels. We don't know what the substance was, but she was fed. Certainly she was fed by standing in the presence of God, who dwelt upon the mercy seat. And so she was before the throne of God. And the light that dwelt and was revealed in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ dwelt upon the mercy seat. And it penetrated her and transformed her and prepared her for her destiny. And that destiny came when she was, tradition says, about 16 years old. And when she became, reached womanhood, she was then taken into the care of Joseph. And the archangel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was going to bear a child. And she was very, very hesitant. and stepped back from this, and not, I don't think resisted it, but was certainly hesitant. And then finally, as the Archangel Gabriel revealed her destiny, she said, "Let it be unto thee according to thy word, O Lord. Let it be unto me according to thy word, O Lord." And so it is in these words. She conceived. Here she was, born in holiness, nurtured in holiness, sanctified in holiness. But nevertheless, her flesh was still under the law of sin. Though she did not sin, and she was immaculate in every way, her flesh was under the law of sin, which is the great mystery that was accomplished through the incarnation, that God entered into her who was purified and sanctified and made whole in the Spirit of God, that he united himself to her flesh. And through her, he took upon himself the sin of the world. And it's precisely this great mystery that made salvation possible, because our Savior continued in obedience. Obedience always to the Father. He broke the will of sin. He fractured it by his perfect obedience. He subdued it. He slayed it. He bound it. And the will of God was manifest in everything that he said and everything that he did. Though he was man, perfect God and perfect man. And he took the flesh that was subject to the law of sin and crucified it on the cross. You know the Romans and those around, the Jews who wanted him crucified, they think they crucified him. But in reality, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing his destiny, used them to leap upon the cross and crucify the flesh and render it to death. And as it were, submitted it to his divinity and slayed death itself. And so in the Dormition we have this amazing beginning or in the mystery of the Mother of God, this amazing beginning. And then in the Dormition, what would one expect? That she who bore our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in her womb, she who was perfected by grace in order to bear him and lived also in obedience to him in continuous prayer and in continuous virginity, that she came to the end of her life, and what would we think? That in her, the miracle of the resurrection would be revealed once again. Because when she reposed, and the apostles around her, then they rolled the stone, and 3 days later they discovered her body was gone. That she had been taken up into heaven. And why? Was it not enough for Christ to be raised from the dead? And of course it was sufficient. But God allowed this through the Mother of God for our salvation. Again, to encourage us so that we would understand, we who are of carnal mind and blinded by all of our passions, would see in this historical reality and real and material event, that we would see the power of the resurrection, which was revealed in Christ, manifest itself in the Mother of God. And the promise, of course, is that we all will participate in the resurrection of Christ, and that we will be with him, as it were, in the heavenly kingdom. And the path has been shown to us. And the path is a path of sanctification and holiness. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we should marvel at these divine realities. And I understand, because I understand that there are times it's difficult. You know, it's hard to grasp. I know in the early days of my coming to the Holy Faith, and there are disadvantages, and then there are advantages of being a convert. You know, one of the disadvantages is you didn't learn the faith from childhood up. One of the advantages is you learn it as an adult. And there are many things that strike you, and you just ponder them, and you think, how could this be? You know, did this really happen? And we're of the flesh, and we have these doubts, and we wonder. And yet, if somehow or other the love of God has touched our hearts and minds, we will continue on, and we'll say, Lord, I accept your church. I accept it as your body, the body that brings forth salvation. And I will continue on the path. Heal my blindness. Heal my ignorance. And help me to understand and to know. And the question, of course, is, you know, we know by doctrine, for sure. I mean, the doctrine's laid out. But we want to reach another level. We want to know in the very center of our heart and the very essence of our mind, where our heart and mind agree. We want to know. And brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we can know. That is the good news. We can know our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in truth. Not some false, you know, ideas and false emotions and profane thoughts, but in reality and in truth, we can know him. And he makes himself known through the divine services and through the feasts of the church and through living a Christian life. We must apply ourselves in order to. I mean, think of the sacrifice. Of the Mother of God, her purification. Think of the sacrifice of Joachim and Anna, giving her over. And it's an amazing thing. So it challenges human will. It challenges. But it is the historical and divine reality. And so it is that we must somehow or other find a way to turn ourselves, our heart and our mind and our flesh, the totality of our being, over to the power of sanctification and holiness. And we shouldn't be lost in wonder, because what is so profound is, in a sense, been made simple. And it's been made simple by the church. And you know, can you imagine? I would like to say something really, really mystically profound, you know, so it would catch your attention. But I will tell you, what it requires is continuous dialogue with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It requires morning prayers. It requires evening prayers. It requires the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It requires reading the Holy Scriptures so our mind is enlightened. And there are people, and I've known people, that when they open the Scriptures, I remember even when I was young, I mean, I'm not one of these mystics or something, but I remember when I was young, you know, and I might read a magazine in the evening, you know, when you're getting a little tired, you know, and I was fine, and I'd go over and read the Scriptures, and like sleep. I put it down, and I pick up a magazine or something. Wake right up again. And it was so clear, and it happened so many times, but I realized that reading the Holy Scripture, there's something coming through it, and my carnal mind did not resist it. It didn't want to receive it. And it fell asleep. Just like the apostles fell asleep in Gethsemane. They could not endure the light and grace that was shed upon them. They couldn't. Peter, James, and John, they're down like this. they could not endure the totality of the revelation. And that revelation is in our morning and evening prayers. It's in having a teeter in every day, if we can do that, a little holy water. It's in the Jesus Prayer. Continuously try to say the Jesus Prayer. Attend the divine services. Confess your sins from time to time. Receive the holy mysteries. And live out a life of goodness. You know, often there are many things we should do. Feeding the poor and helping people and so on. But how? If we were to enter the path of sanctification, we would be liberated from all the bonds that restrain us from doing the good works that we need to do. Sanctification and holiness is at the heart of our lives. And this sanctification and holiness has been revealed through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the most holy Mother of God, who is the greatest of all the saints, and through the holy apostles and the saints of the church. May we, in simplicity, follow the path that we can imitate their lives and embody the truth that they proclaimed to the whole world. And may the truth that we proclaim be filled with a power that opens the eyes and minds of those who hear this proclamation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.